I missed you, okay? So, but there is truly no place like home, especially when it comes to church. And so today we are back in our series of 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been with us much, we've been working our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we come to a very, very well-known passage in 1 Corinthians. It's a popular passage as well. So we hope to shed some light on this and its context. And the title of this morning's message is Run to Win. Run to Win. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll begin in verse number 23 this morning. I'll read down to the end of the chapter. The perfect and complete Word of God reads, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray today. Brother Eric Wadlington, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. What comes to your mind when you think of running? I heard somebody laugh. What comes to your mind? For some of you, the thoughts are not pleasant. They're not pleasant at all. You know, it's the kind of the age old, if you see me running, you better run too, because something's chasing me, right? How many of you feel that way? Quite a few of you. Maybe for some, I know when I grew up and playing sports, the sports that I played, running was always the punishment, right? It wasn't the goal. It was always the punishment. And maybe you run, even though you don't like it, you run just because you want to stay healthy or whatever that might be. And there may be a select few of you. How many of you actually enjoy running? A couple of you? All right, there are a few. As we come back to our study in 1 Corinthians, we find that the Apostle Paul uses running, but he uses it for a different purpose. The Christian life is like a race, and how we run the race matters in eternity. And so Paul seeks to illustrate this truth by using something that was very familiar to those in ancient Corinth. Every 2 years, there was an athletic contest, an event that took place outside of the city known as the Isthmian Games. They were second in prestige only to the Olympic Games. The first Isthmian Games took place all the way back in 582 BC in order to honor Poseidon, the god of the sea. Now, who knew that over 600 years later, the Apostle Paul would be writing to a struggling church and use these, in a sense, pagan games to teach this spiritual truth? It was so familiar to them, it would be like me using a Super Bowl illustration today. We would all understand what that was. Every citizen of Corinth would be very familiar with the famous foot races that were held at the Isthmian Games. When Paul is writing this in his letter, as the church would have heard this read, it would have grabbed their attention immediately because their mind would go back to the games. No doubt, I believe that the Apostle Paul himself could have very likely been a witness to these games while he was in Corinth. So what he does is he takes these Isthmian games as a metaphorical picture to help illustrate to the saints at Corinth that they were in a far greater, more important race than any of the races of the Greek athletes. The races of the Isthmian games had only passing temporary consequences, whereas the race the Corinthians were in had not only temporary, but also eternal consequences. He is painting a picture here, a picture they would have been very familiar with, but he doesn't want them to stop at the games. He doesn't want them to stop at the race. He wants them to look past the competition, past the training, past the crowns, to see a deeper truth, a greater truth. And beyond that, today, my hope is not just to motivate you in your life to be better at your job or better in school. You should do those things. I want you to see this illustration and then understand the spiritual truth behind it. That we, whether you like running or not, we are in a race. And we are to run for the sake of the gospel. Now let's keep in mind the context of this passage. It would be very easy for me to turn this into some sort of motivational speech to mean all kinds of things today. Run your race, and you run your race, and you could walk out of here thinking, man, I'm going to go get that promotion at work, and I'm going to go do that thing, I'm going to reach that goal, and please don't miss the point. The point here is clear. Paul had one focus in mind. Look back to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul's one focus. Make no mistake about it. He is talking about and using this illustration to illustrate winning people to Jesus. The spread of the gospel. Building the kingdom. That's the race that you need to see this morning that you're in. That's what Paul's talking about. So he tells them, you're not going to like this command. Run. Run. Some of you like it, but for the most of you, you don't. You already admitted it. But he says, run. Look at verse 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He asked that question, do you not know? This was a rhetorical question. He's asking this to communicate to them, I know that you know this. You already know this. It's like he takes them into the training camp with the athletes. In a sense, they can smell the sweat. They can see the seriousness. They can feel the intensity of the athlete and how important it was to them. And he commands them, he says, run. It's a command. If we're not careful, sometimes we have a habit of reading God's word as a suggestion book. God never wrote a suggestion book, though. He says, run. And not just to run, but to run to win. You see, there's a difference between in a race between those running and those running to win. I see Bryce out here in the congregation. He's a runner, man, a runner. Now, if me and him ran in a 5K, I would be running. He'd be running to win, all right? I would be in the back and just strolling and everything. And there, you see what I'm saying? There is a difference between running and running to win, right? This has nothing to do with going to heaven. This has everything to do with living your life for the sake of the gospel. See, the Corinthians had become satisfied that they were simply in the race. I ask you this morning, are you content that you're in the race, or are you running to win? It's an important question. There will be a judgment for believers someday. Now, there are two separate judgments. The Great White Throne Judgment, that's for unbelievers who are not in the race. They're not Christians. But then there is a judgment for believers. And the Bible talks about this judgment and calls it the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. This is a judgment, not to judge us for our sins. Why? Because remember, our sins have already been paid for by Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen. It's not a judgment for our sins. This judgment is a judgment for how we ran the race. And it should not be our goal to just coast into glory. Yes, this is not our home. Yes, we are pilgrims passing through, but while we are here, we have work to do. There's work to be done. There are souls to be saved. So Paul says, run the race. You see, we have many Christians running the race, but not many running to win. You know, one of my favorite things to watch in sports is not always the most talented or the most athletic kid. It's the kid who just goes all out. I mean, every play, just throws his body, you know, around and just, I mean, gives everything he has. That is so fun and enjoyable to watch. But there is nothing more frustrating to me to watch an event, an athletic event, where you have people just kind of jogging around and there's no, you know what I mean? There's no fire. There's no passion. I have to sometimes contain myself. And Uriah, he plays football. And I remember a few years ago, it was like a close point in the game. They were making some substitutions and it was like the clock is running. They're like, all right, hurry up and hike the ball. And they made a sub and the kid is walking to the, we're lined up and he's just, from the sideline, mind you, they're on like the 10-yard line, so he's walking 60 yards, just doing this. I'm like, is he going to run? Is he going to run, kid? Run! They need you. Come on! So he's like, Nathan, they're third grader. I'm like, I know, but he can run. And he's running. If he can't run, he shouldn't be in the game, right? And so he's just strutting out. And man, isn't that kind of frustrating when you see that, when somebody's not giving their all? And it seems like there's no motivation and they're just going through the motions. Did I just describe your Christian race? Quit just running and start running to win. Why? For the sake of the gospel. When you run to win as a believer, no doubt in my mind, more people will be saved, baptized, and discipled when you run to win. Amen. So, just imagine how many more people would be saved if more Christians ran to win. There are still those not in the race. They're on the broad path that leads to destruction. They are counting on you to run. Praise God that while I wasn't on the track, others were running. George Whitefield, who is a famous preacher, he was known for his passion when he preached. Very passionate, very emotional as he preached as well, all in a way that glorified God. He told a story, and I read this story, and I thought it was interesting. He told a story about the Archbishop of Canterbury, back in the 1600s, and this man was well acquainted with kind of a famous actor in that day. And one day the archbishop said to Mr. Butterton, which was the actor's name, he said, "Please inform me, Mr. Butterton, what is the reason you actors on stage can affect your congregations with speaking of things imaginary as if they were real, while we in church speak of things real, while our congregations only receive as if they were imaginary?" He says, "Why, my lord," Mr. Butterton said, "the reason is very plain. We actors on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, and you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary." There are many believers who say Jesus is real and that he is alive, and then run the race as if he's still in the grave. Run. Don't just stand around. Do something for Christ. Spurgeon said, if you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian. Run. Run. Run to win the prize. Just because you're in the race doesn't mean you win the prize. It's one thing to be in the race. It's another thing to win the crown. Remember, Paul is not talking about salvation. We are put in this race by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? That's it. Paul is not saying we're competing with one another, but in a better sense, we're each running our own race. It's a race, but it's not a competition, right? We're not competing. Paul did not run to please the crowd, but to please the judge. I'm not saying run because I'm watching you. I'm saying run because God is watching you and commanding you to run. Each individual has been given their unique course. I'm not supposed to run your race. You're not supposed to run my race, right? Paul is not saying that this is a sprint and that we are to burn ourselves out in the first mile, because when you get saved, sometimes one of the first things I tell a new believer is, hey, you're in it for the long haul now. You're excited, but let's get you grounded, right? So let's get you in church, and let's get you in discipleship, and we got to get you baptized first and foremost, but you're in it for the long haul. So we're here to help you in the race. I used to use more running illustrations, but I felt like I was using too much. But today, surely I can use one, right? I mean, it's like, if anywhere, I got to use one here. It says run, right? Okay. Thumbs up? Green light. Okay, I'm going to then. I didn't start running until probably 7 years ago or so. Sierra, my wife, started running. She kind of got me running. And so I started with a mile. Couldn't run a mile. Couldn't run a mile without walking. I was so mad because I was maybe 5 or 6 years out of high school or so, 7 or 8 years out of high school, and playing sports all my life. And I go to run a mile and I'm stopping and I'm like looking around like, is anybody watching? And stop my watch, and then I started, you know, I'm running. I can't. And then eventually we could run a mile, then a couple miles, then, you know, 5K. And then we decided we'd do a race, a 5K race. So I did the Chillicothe Turkey Trot down there and did a 5K. And that was an eye opener as well, first ever race. And anywho, and then we started doing a few more 5Ks. And then we worked our way up to a 5 mile race. And then I found trail running. And that's where it's at, people. I can run through the woods and I can see God's create. I don't like look at pavement the entire time. And so I started trail running. And I realized in trail running, they usually do longer races, which means you can go slower. And I like that too. And so we ran a few of those races and we worked our way up to a half marathon trail race. And then we did like a 25K trail run. I thought, man, let's keep going here. So we signed up, me and a buddy of mine, for our first ever ultra marathon. Now, a marathon is 26.2 miles, and ultra is anything beyond that. So we signed up for a 50K, which is about 31 miles. You're running through the woods and trails and hills and all kinds of stuff. And it was toward the end of May when we ran this, and it wasn't like winter May, like we're in now, the winter version of May. It was actually like the summer version, like the sun version of May, all right? Hades version of May in Ohio. That's it was very hot. So we signed up. Mind you, we had never run this far before, not knowing what to expect. We hear you have to like hydrate and like eat stuff, you know, and in a 5K, you're just running. And so they have all these aid stations and things. We had no idea what we're doing. So we sign up. We train as best we could, and race day comes up, and we run. And I have my bottles that I'm drinking out of, and then they empty, so I just kind of fill them up with whatever they have. I'm eating these little gummies and taking these gels, because that's what people told you to take. And then I get, there's like chips and stuff. I'm just like looking what other people are eating, and then I'm just like eating that too and running. And I'm feeling great. And I'm feeling really good. Now, mind you, I'd only done shorter trail races, so my pacing was a little off because I'm moving a little faster, and I'm running, I'm talking, and we're just cruising, and I feel great. And I'm talking with some guys that I'm running with, and we're running, and I feel great. Until about 20 miles. And at 20 miles, I felt this weird thing in my right leg. And I thought, what's that? Oh, that's a cramp. Right here in my thigh. I thought, that's odd, because I still have more than 10 miles to run. That'll probably go away, I would assume. I just drink some more water or something. And I'm running, and I'm running with a group of guys I had not met before. Now, I'm thinking, if I can finish this race toward the middle or something, top 50, that would be great. Come to find out, you get really confused in the woods. You don't really see where everybody is, how many people are in front of you or behind you. Come to find out, I was running with guys who were all in the top 10. And they were great. And I hung with them for 20 miles. And then they kept going. And I slowed way, way down. And eventually that feeling I had in my right leg went to my left leg as well. And then my calf, and then my other calf. And before I knew it, there was like this symphony of cramps going on between all of my legs. Just every step I took, my leg seized up. And I'm having to peg leg this thing. I've run 20 miles. I got 10 plus to go. On the way out, we're passing people. I passed the lady. She was in her 60s. I'm passing her. I'm kind of like, out of the way, toots, you know, coming through. The fast people are coming through. I kid you not, for the last 10 miles, I am reduced to a walk. I am walking 10 miles through the woods like this. Every time I bend my leg, my leg seizes up. I paid for this race. I'm finishing the race. And so I got to a mound of dirt that, no kidding, was about this high. And I got to it, and I'm contemplating, this is like life decisions here. I'm thinking, how can I get over that? I'm laying on the ground and just rolling over this thing. I am dying. That lady that I passed comes strutting by me. She was so smug and arrogant and prideful about it. Nothing I did wrong. And she goes past. She's like, on your left, you know. She goes by. I just wanted to like kick her, but I couldn't catch her, right? And there I was. I waddled into the finish line. Needless to say, I burned out big time, quick. I told myself I'd never make that mistake again. I would not go out that fast again. Friends, the Christian race is not a sprint. I mean, when you are truly His, you are His forever. You could be serving Him for the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years, however long that is, until He calls you home. He's not calling you to burn yourself out in the first mile. It's a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, it's not about burning yourself out. But I would say, for most of us, we do need to pick up the pace. There are no participation trophies in this race. If Paul would have written this today in 2021, the Corinthians would be like, what do you mean that not everybody gets a trophy, Paul? Everybody gets a trophy, right? Don't get me started, all right? He's not talking about burning yourself out. Now, maybe you think, you know, that's where I'm at, Pastor Nate. I'm really just burned out right now in my race. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself this morning. The truth might be that you're not burned out because of the Christian race. You're burned out because of the cares of the world. And it's causing you to walk in the most important race. Let's think about this for a second. The truth is, you're running so many other races right now, it's causing you to walk in the most important race. And I don't know if there's a person in this room who could walk out of here including myself, saying, I'm just doing too much to see people saved. That's what he's talking about, remember? That's the race he's talking about. For the sake of the gospel. In reality, what happens is we allow other things to burn us out, running so much for other things, we have no more energy to run for the gospel. Are there other races you need to stop running so that you can run this one? And not just jog, but run to win. Paul is not suggesting that only one gets the prize. He's trying to communicate to them that they ought to exert themselves to run as if only one will receive the prize. There's no prize for second place, he's saying. I ask you this morning, when you look at your Christian race, are you giving it your all? He doesn't say all win, but that all can win. So he issues a command, run, don't walk, don't stop, don't sit down, run because you can win the prize. This isn't about just, well, let's just let go and let God in our life. No, friend, let God and let's go. Let's run. It's time to run. It's not time to keep letting go. It's time to get to work. The cross before us. So let's run. It's called the hard way, the narrow way. You're not going to get to the finish by accident. The way we live our lives has eternal consequences. It was Vance Havner that said, the cause of Christ has been hurt more by Sunday morning bench warmers who pretend to love Christ, who call him Lord, but do not his commands, than by all the publicans and sinners combined. They say they are evangelical, but not evangelistic. They glory in being disciples of the lowest common denominator. They traffic in unfelt truth and refuse to get excited over religion. Their ideal service is a mild-mannered man standing before a group of mild-mannered people, exhorting everybody to be more mild-mannered. How many nice, comfortable, lovely people rest smilingly in church pews, their conscience drugged, their wills paralyzed, in self-satisfied stupor, utterly unconscious of the danger, while the Lord of the lampstand warns them, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God has not saved us to sit in the stands. He has not saved us to lie on the track. He has not saved us so that we can walk. God has saved you to spend yourself for the gospel and for the glory of his Son. And there is a prize. There's a crown, and you can win it. Verse 25, he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Think of all that the athlete does in order to win the crown. Competitors for the Isthmian Games began training 10 months before the games began. Their exercise was punishing in order to be in peak physical fitness. Often they were housed away from society. They controlled their diets, their sleep. Everything they did was in preparation for the games. To win was of the highest honor. To lose, the greatest disgrace. Historians wrote of the extreme dedication of these ancient athletes. One historian, Philo, wrote this: I know wrestlers often persevere out of love and honor and zeal for victory to the point of death. When their bodies are giving up and they keep drawing breath and struggling on spirit alone. Among these competitors, death for the sake of an olive or celery crown is glorious. Think of what athletes do today in order to win and be the best. Notice this strange paradox in verse 25. They do all of that for a corruptible crown. The Isthmian Games, the winner of the event would receive a dried celery crown. They would place it upon their head. After the games were over, in a mere week, 2 weeks, Their crown that they had strived for all year long, that they gave everything to win, in just weeks would begin to crumble and flake away. And Paul says, what a contrast. What a difference. If they subject their bodies and discipline themselves that intensely to give and sacrifice so much for a corruptible crown, how much more should we, an incorruptible crown that will never fade away? So Paul says, my eye is on the prize. Verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, so run, because you can obtain an incorruptible crown. Run, not uncertainly, meaning that he's not running aimlessly or for the sake of running, but he has an aim. He has a goal. See, often Christians are running hard and they are pursuing hard, but they're on the wrong track. They're running after the wrong things. Our problem so much today is not that believers aren't running. It's the fact that they're running towards the wrong prize. Satan has tricked us. We're giving pennies to eternity and millions towards things that will pass away, temporary things in this life. Paul says, I'm not running as one that's fighting the air. They're running after the wrong things. Don't just run, run to win. Don't just run to win, make sure you're running in the right direction. There are countless believers who are running with all their might. They're just going the wrong way. They are giving their lives, but they aren't living for the gospel. It's not that we are always looking at sinful things, but just not the most important things. Oswald Chambers said it like this: the great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good which is not good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. I ask you, what does that look like in your life? Are you running 10 different races and you just throw Jesus and the gospel in the mix? It's not like you aren't running. I'm not saying you aren't giving effort. You're just on the wrong track. Paul says it's like you're beating the air. You're shadow boxing. You're fighting. You're swinging. You're just not hitting anything. You're giving a lot of energy, but you're not living for the kingdom. Look, God is too good, hell is too hot, life is too short, eternity is too long to be fighting the air. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to let go of some of the good and better things in your life in order to reach the best? Paul told us what the best was, that he would win some, the gospel. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, if anybody had an excuse to sit down, to take a break, to walk for a few moments, surely it was the Apostle Paul. And he said, no, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. I still have some running to do. So I press toward the mark, the finish line. My eyes are on Jesus. No more shuffling. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. So I run, he says. Verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it, what? His body, into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There was a herald at all of these games. The herald had one job, The herald was to give instructions on the rules of the games. And then the herald was to proclaim anyone who disqualified for breaking the rules. Paul said, I'm the herald. I'm the one telling you what to do to run. He said, but I am bringing my body into submission. I am running so that I myself am not disqualified. He said, I buffet my body. Paul sees his greatest hindrance to running this race, please hear me, not Satan, not demons, but his own sinful flesh. He said, that's what's keeping me back. Satan's throwing darts at me. But it's my body. My flesh is my biggest problem. It's my biggest weight. Because my flesh wants to stop. It wants to go back. It's pulling me away from the prize. My flesh, it wants me to do one thing. My spirit wants me to keep moving forward. But Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, oh, wicked man that I am. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do are the things that I do. He said, there's this battle inside of me between my spirit and my flesh, and that is my greatest enemy. It's me. So Paul says, I buffet my body. I bring it into submission. Think about the illustration as athletes. He's talking about the Christian race. John MacArthur said it like this. Most people, including many Christians, are slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, when to get up, and so on. An athlete in the Christian race, an athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up, and he gets up early to train when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. Many do not have what it takes because they are unwilling to pay the price. If you were to run this Christian race, you're going to have to leave some things behind. There's going to be great discipline if you're going to run to win. Such is the case with our spiritual lives. We must have great discipline. You cannot become complacent. You cannot just allow your flesh to run rampant. We must kill our flesh every single day. Your flesh will do everything possible to get you to slow down or to walk or to stop growing. And listen, I don't know who needs to hear this morning. The fact is, you're probably not under spiritual attack. You just make bad choices because you're undisciplined in your spiritual life. Paul saw his flesh as the greatest enemy. I saw one of our folks, I think it was Ashley, who shared something on Facebook yesterday as we were on our way home, and I thought, man, that's good. It was a good quote by Thomas Brooks. It says this: don't excuse yourself by accusing Satan. Don't excuse yourself by accusing Satan. Paul said, my problem is I'm undisciplined, so I buffet. I beat my body into submission. Why? So that I can run. This is why Paul told the Romans, mortify the deeds of your flesh. Kill the sin in your life every single day. Remember, Paul said, I die daily, right? Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, it says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It tells us to run the race that is set before us. And what is our motivation? Consider him when you're weak and tired. Consider him when you want to slow down and walk. Consider him who gave it all, who went all the way to the cross for you. He endured the cross. So Paul says, endure, keep running. He died for me. Can I not run for him? I heard a story years ago about a pastor from Zimbabwe. Many, many years ago, he was a young African pastor and he was scheduled to be martyred for his refusal to renounce his faith in Christ. On the night before his execution, he wrote these words. He wrote, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudity, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by his patience, and am uplifted by prayer and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't shut up, give up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will have been clear." Amen. May we be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, when our race is over, as Paul wrote to Timothy in his last recorded words that we have in Scripture, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." One day, we're going to cross that finish line, and we're going to fall before Jesus. We're going to see the nail prints in our Savior's hands, and at that moment, it'll all be worth it. But we're not there yet, so let's keep running. Would you stand with me this morning as you